Open your Bibles first to Hebrews chapter 1. Now, this message today, I'll give you a bit of a forewarning. It is really going to challenge the mindset of some people. Maybe none of those people are here today, but they might get the tape. This message is really going to present some things in maybe a way that you'd never thought of it before. Remember, I think last week it was, I told you that God was moving and there was a word that was coming forth and Kathy was giving the word, the interpretation. Remember that? Remember how I told you that while she's giving the interpretation, God's speaking to me about something totally unrelated? and I said, well, how can he do that? Speak to her and me at the same time. How can he, you know, two different things all at once? Don't understand this. Maybe it was God speaking to her and the Holy Ghost speaking to me. Anyway. The Father speaking to her. All right. Ha, Brother Martin. Okay. Well, anyhow, today I'm going to share with you what he shared with me. Now, if you don't listen closely to this, and I mean, if you really aren't tuned in, when it's over, you may think, eh. Some of you may think so anyway. But if you listen closely to this, I'm going to present something to you that my guess is has never been presented to you in your life. Now, it may have somewhere along the line. But I'm going to present something to you that is such a radical departure from the typical thinking of people that you, some of you, may be really challenged to accept everything you're hearing. But again, what do I tell you time after time? Get in the Word, pray, let the Holy Spirit confirm or deny what you're hearing. So if you've got any questions about it, that's okay. You just get in the Word and pray about it, let God work, you know, and deal it all, you know, work it all out for you and so on. Now, most of you, I'm assuming, at some point in time attended school, did you not? In like first grade, second grade, and you kind of went on up the line and some of you may have passed Jethro and gone on to 7th grade and 8th grade. Some of you might have even graduated from high school, 12th grade, or might have gone back and gotten your GED. And then, not only that, but there might be some of you who actually went to college of some sorts. Okay?
Yeah, I went to the College of Hard Knocks, Brother Martin.
Well, even that, okay? Now, let me ask you some things here. When you were in school, did you ever take any classes on science? I mean, any kind of science. I mean, it could have been biology, or it could have been physics. It could have been, you know, just any kind of science classes. Maybe you enjoyed it, maybe you didn't. But nevertheless, some things were presented to you. And some of the things that were presented to you had to do with what I'm going to refer to as the laws of physics. All right? Now, these laws of physics, that term is going to be the umbrella over the laws of physics, electricity, you know, biology, and I mean, just all those different things. Okay, we're lumping it into one big category and calling it the law of physics or laws of physics. And you heard a lot of really interesting names, Pascal. You heard names like Newton, Einstein, Pythagoras. I mean, you heard the names of a lot of different people all throughout history who came up with these different kinds of laws. And these laws govern nature. The laws of physics govern nature. Isn't that the essence of what we were taught in class? Well, sure it is. And some of these laws have complicated formulas, and some of these laws, it's very hard to grasp, you know, well, for some people, it's tough to sit there and say, what in the world are you talking about? I don't, you know, this and going there and over here and moving. So anyway, you end up, maybe you did really well, maybe you didn't, but nevertheless, you were exposed to these things, were you not? And you were told that these laws operate in a way that is constant, correct? That the laws of physics, remember that's the umbrella term we're using for all these different laws, that the laws of physics are constant. Whatever that particular law is, the law of inertia, whatever the law of inertia is, that law is constant. Okay? Laws of motion, they are constant. These laws are always operating regardless of what you think. The law of gravity operates. And the only way that you can circumvent that is if you have thrust, which is greater than the pull of the law of gravity. This is why an airplane is able to fly. So here we have all of these different laws. Now, I'm going to read just three of them, just to kind of refresh your memory, okay? Just three of them. And because as I started looking up all of these things, I mean, I don't, you know, I may be smart, but I don't remember all this stuff that I learned, okay? So I had to go back and do some research. Well, here are three that I pulled up. The first law of thermodynamics is often called the law of conservation of energy. This law suggests that energy can be transferred from one system to another in many forms. However, it cannot be created nor destroyed. Thus, the total amount of energy available in the universe is constant. Y'all got that? Okay. Second law. Now, there is a test at the end of the sermon, all right? Second law of thermodynamics. Heat can never pass spontaneously from a colder to a hotter body. As a result of this fact, natural processes that involve energy transfer must have one direction, and all natural processes are irreversible. This law also predicts that the entropy of an isolated system always increases with time. Got that? Sure you do. Simplified, the second law of thermodynamics states that all things are in a constant state of degeneration and that things are not enhanced with time, they degenerate with time. Okay? That's a simple way to put that. Third law of thermodynamics. The third law of thermodynamics states that if all the thermal motion of molecules, referred to as kinetic energy, could be removed, a state called absolute zero would occur. Absolute zero results in a temperature of 0 Kelvin or minus 273.15 degrees Celsius. You got that one? Sure you do. Can you guys? Why preach this? So anyway, those are just three. And I'm sure that as I was reading those, you know, your mind is going back and maybe you couldn't recall all the things that you were taught in the past. But, you know, it's like, oh, yeah, I can remember hearing things like that and the teacher writing that stuff on the chalkboard. And I don't remember all of what they said, but yeah, okay. And then we had to apply them and we had to write out the formulas and, oh, go, yeah. I remember those, Brother Martin. Cost me a 4.0. Now, let me ask you a question. All of those laws, the laws of physics, you know, the ones I read and all the rest of them, the inertia, I mean, all these different things. Where did they originate? Or in other words, how did they come into existence? What do you think? Creation? Let's take a look. You're in Hebrews, right? But before we read this, would you agree that basically the laws that I read, the laws I've referred to, the laws of physics, that all these things originated with God, correct? I mean, is that what you would agree with? Okay. Well, now let's look in the Word and see some things. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, God who at sundry times and in divers manner spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom He made the worlds. Who, being in the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the power of His Word, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now look in verses 2 and 3. It's talking about God, and it says that He's appointed His Son Jesus to be heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power. Now, based on that, would it seem to substantiate what is a common belief here today, that, you know, these laws of physics were instituted and implemented by God? I mean, it says here that He, you know, the worlds and so forth. All right, let's look at another place. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Okay, now, looking at these verses, it says that in the beginning, well, that phrase, in the beginning, literally, it could have been translated, before everything that we know had a beginning, God. Okay? Does that make sense? In other words, God existed before what we know exists. That natural stuff, okay? So, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. It says the same was in the beginning with God. Then in verse 3 it says, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now in verse 3, where it says that all things were made by Him, and that there wasn't anything made that was made, would that seem to support then, you know, what we're agreeing here with, right? I mean, that, you know, God made everything. Just think back to your Sunday school classes and all the things that you were taught and so forth and what we've read in the Bible. Let's look at another place. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and just look at beginning in verse 15, talking about Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. So I guess if we could summarize this, could we say that He made everything, and by Him everything consists? Would that sound about right, if we kind of shortened it? So again, here's another passage. So we have looked at Hebrews chapter 1, we've looked at John chapter 1, now we're looking at Colossians chapter 1. So then, based on all of what we've looked at, which is essentially a total of maybe like 6 or 8 verses or whatever, but would you still agree that when it comes to these laws of physics, that God is the one that implemented all of these laws, all those things that we were taught in school? Are you still with me on this? Okay. Well, now look back in Genesis chapter 1. Now, in Genesis chapter 1 really is what you would call the amplified version of what we've read in Hebrews chapter 1, John chapter 1, and Colossians chapter 1. John, Hebrews, and Colossians all make reference to what happened when everything was brought into existence. But we go back to Genesis chapter 1 to fill in some of the gaps, to get a little bit more detail. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, we're not going to read the entire chapter. I just want you to go to verse 31. In verse 31, it says, "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." Now, based on this, God saw everything that He had made. Well, who made everything? God. Not only did He make everything, but it says that everything was very good. And then it says in verse 1 of chapter 2, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished." So everything was very good, and everything was finished. Okay? Now let's think about this for just a moment. Since God created everything, could we safely assume that everything He created met His standards? Is it possible that His standards are higher than our standards? Well, obviously they must be, because you can't create a universe and planets and animals and all this. You can't do that unless you know how to do it, right? Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know how to do that. I can't do that. He can. So therefore, His standards must be higher than mine and yours. But it says that He created everything. Therefore, if He created everything and He sat back and looked at it and says, "This is very good." I mean, it's like He's patting Himself on the back. I did good. This is very good. That means everything that He created, the universe, the planets, the stars, the animals, the fish, I mean, everything, it met His standards, which would include man, okay, because He did create man as well on that sixth day. Then it says in chapter 2, verse 1, that the heavens and the earth were finished. That means that they have reached a state of completion. That word, that phrase, "were finished," means to reach a state of completion. So therefore, God sat back, He looked at everything, and He says, "Wow, this is very good, and it's finished." So therefore, since God's standards are higher than our standards, everything that He created met His standards, right? And everything that He created was in its completed state of existence, meaning there was nothing else to be added to creation. Everything existed exactly the way He wanted it. So therefore, he says, it's very good and it's finished. There is nothing left to do. Now look in chapter 2, verse 7. It says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now the reason I'm pointing out this seventh verse is because you cannot give what you do not have. You understand what I mean? God could not give man life if God did not have life to give. So when he breathed life into Adam, that means God transferred from himself that which was a part of his being to Adam so that Adam could come to life. So prior to God breathing this life or releasing this life into Adam, Adam did not have life. Very simple. Now since God did this, and since God is life, and there are so many other verses that we could go to all throughout Scripture about God being alive, having life, I mean, just especially in the New Testament, there's so much more. You're smart enough, we've gone through verses like that in the past, you know that that's true, that God is life, He is the source of life. Therefore, from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, up to chapter 2, verse 7, all of the creation, everything that He is doing, would you say that, or could we put it like this, that it was all brought forth out of life? Correct? Now, I know that planets aren't alive. You know what I'm saying? And that stars aren't alive. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to give you anything goofy here. I'm just saying, since He is life and He created everything, that means everything came forth. And put it another way, the point of origin of everything that exists goes back to life. And life is God, and God is life. Does that make it sense? Does that kind of help you out with this? So then, based on all of what we've heard to this point, could we say that when it comes to, like, you know, the science classes that we were in, what we were taught, and then they start introducing, you know, all of these different laws of physics, regardless of what they are and what they apply to, all these different laws of physics, we can safely say then that it all goes back to Genesis chapter 1. And that what they were teaching us in the classes, it all goes back to what we see there in Genesis chapter 1. Correct? I set you up. If that is true, please explain to me the second law of thermodynamics, that all things are in a constant state of degeneration and that things are not enhanced with time, they degenerate with time. You just said all the laws of physics originated with God. But if God is life, how did He create something that is in a constant state of degeneration? Are you seeing something here in this? Who created the law, the second law of thermodynamics? Man. God is life, and He created everything out of the source of life, out of Himself. He sat back and He looked at it and said, it's very good and it's finished. Therefore, it meets His standards of existence. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He has no beginning, He has no end. But things that are in a constant state of degeneration have a beginning, but they have an end. Are you with me? Therefore, it is impossible for God to have implemented into the natural universe the second law of thermodynamics. It couldn't have happened. Now, right along with that, where did it come from? Man created it. Now let's look in Scripture. You're in Genesis. Take a look in chapter 2, look at verse 17. God said, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely, what?
Die.
Die is the opposite of live, is it not? Therefore, death is the opposite of life. Therefore, if God is life, then death is the opposite of who and what God is. He said, if you eat this, the day that you eat thereof, you are going to become the opposite of me. Do you see that? Do you understand that? Okay, now, turn over to Romans chapter 5. Because Genesis chapter 3 describes what happened. How that, you know, Adam and Eve ate and the death process was set in motion, so on and so forth. But now in Genesis chapter 5, take a look at verse 12. Romans chapter 5, I'm sorry, thank you. Romans chapter 5, look at verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now notice there are two things that sin and death have impacted. One is man, and the other, the world. Okay? Now, where it says here that by one man sin entered the world, that word world could have been translated, correctly translated, the sum total of the material universe. And so it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the sum total of the material universe and death by sin. All right? What is death? Death is the second law of thermodynamics. Everything is in a constant state of degeneration. Do you see this? This isn't just the spiritual death, it is also the physical death. Because if sin entered in through man, sin had to first be in man before it could enter through man to impact the world. If death entered by sin, then death had to enter into man before it could pass through man to impact the world. Do you understand this? Therefore, what we're seeing in all of this, jump over to Romans chapter 8. The expanded version here. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, for the earnest expectation of the creature. Now this word creature could have correctly been interpreted creation. The earnest expectation of creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of what? From the bondage of the second law of thermodynamics. Into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, or it, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Not the redemption of our souls or the redemption of our spirits, but the redemption of our body. Why is it talking about our body? Because our body is a part of the sum total of the material universe. Our body was formed out of the dust of the ground, but our spirit was formed from God. In other words, when we were born again, His life gave constitution to our spirit. Because we passed from death to life. In other words, what happened in Genesis chapter 3 got reversed through Jesus Christ, so that no longer are we what we were born into. We have been delivered from what we were born into and translated into something that is totally different from what we used to know. Now, this is all going to make a whole lot of sense to you if it doesn't already. We have in Scripture a record of what happened when everything changed. It all started off according to God's standards, but in Genesis chapter 3, the whole thing changed. And the result is what we've just read in Romans 5:12, and then here in Romans chapter 8, these verses. It's talking about how that this corruption has entered into the world. Now, I want you to listen to this. The second law of thermodynamics, which states that everything is in a constant state of degeneration, that law impacts and affects every other law of physics. Every single one of them. Because if the second law of thermodynamics did not exist, then the law of inertia would not exist as it does. There would be a difference. Now I'll give you a very simple example. You can take a battery, a brand new battery, don't use it, put it on the shelf. Wait a few years, go get it, try to use it. It'll be what? Dead or alive? Why? Because of the second law of thermodynamics. That battery started off with life. It was created by the company that made it. It had life, meaning that it had the ability to cause your flashlight to light up. But the moment that it was brought into existence, it started degenerating over time. To the point, it was no longer capable of doing what it was supposed to do, which is produce electricity to cause your flashlight to light up. The law of thermodynamics, the second law, that everything's in a constant state of degeneration, has an impact on how electricity even flows from the power plant to your house. Because if it didn't, you would not need power stations in between the power plant and your home. The power stations amplify the signal of the electricity so it doesn't die out and stop flowing and degenerate to the point to where it can't light your house by the time that signal reaches your house. You understand? Are you getting this? Every law of physics is either in a major or a minor way impacted by the second law of thermodynamics. Now, in this, you can't have a second law of thermodynamics. You can't have degeneration without a good starting point of origination. In other words, you can't degenerate if there's nothing to degenerate from. You understand what I'm saying? You can't go from good to bad if you didn't have good to start off with. Therefore, the second law of thermodynamics is telling us, now let this sink in, the second law of thermodynamics is telling us that everything had a point of origin that was good. But something has happened to cause a change in the good. What is that change? Genesis chapter 3. That means that what happened in Genesis chapter 3 set off a chain of events that some guy came along somewhere along the line centuries later and says, oh, here's the second law of thermodynamics. Now, if anybody and maybe they did back at the time this thing was first taught, but if anybody had been thinking when they heard this taught, I mean, now, please, think with me for a moment. Those of you that were in school, somewhere along the line, you heard this law taught. In one of your science classes, somewhere along the line, you heard this law taught. Now, if you were being raised in church, if you were a Christian at the time, the moment that the teacher started talking about the second law of thermodynamics and that everything is in a constant state of degeneration, you could have thrown your hand up and said, but I already knew that! Genesis 3 says so! Romans 5 says so! Romans 8 says so! It's been in there the whole time! But, now listen, instead of being told and taught where it came from, we are taught that it is and always has been a constant law of physics that's always been in operation. However, it has not always been in operation. Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 prove beyond any shadow of a doubt that the law of thermodynamics did not exist when God created. Now let's let our minds wander here. If that's true, which it is, and since it's true that the second law of thermodynamics has an impact on all the rest of the laws of physics, then is it possible that God's laws of physics in Genesis 1 and 2 are completely different from the laws of physics that we now operate by? See, for some of you, this may not be sinking in too well. Say, okay, yeah, so what? So what? If everything's in a constant state of degeneration, it means everything is degenerating. Your metals are going to rust. Your trees are going to die and rot. Your bodies, dust to dust. What started off in Genesis chapter 1 was corrupted by sin and death. Now here's the problem. As we have been raised in our schools, and sadly also in some cases our churches, all we have been taught is based on the observations of a corrupted creation. And since that is all we observe, that is all we know, and it is all we teach. And when we teach corruption as the natural standard, we are taking people away from the original intent God had in Genesis chapter 1. Do you see this? And if we take people away from the original intent that God had in Genesis chapter 1, eventually we are going to take people away from God's original intent for us the moment we became born again. Because, now get a hold of this, the moment that we became born again, we circumvented the law of thermodynamics. You say, well, how did you do that? Because you passed from degeneration to a new generation. Do you see this? You pass from death to life. Therefore, in the realm of the Spirit, the moment that you were born again, you leaped past the second law of thermodynamics so that in the realm of the Spirit, you are now back to God's original intent in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Do you see this? Now that you have entered into a new realm of physics, you have the capacity to operate by a whole different set of rules than what the natural world is operating by. Therefore, the world is saying degeneration, but Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That's not just a spiritual life that gets you to heaven. It's the ability to operate in a world that's degenerating with the power and the life of God. Listen, if you can get a hold of this, it's going to change your perspective on how you can live here in this world. But when all you've been taught is degeneration, and when all you've been taught is that's just the way things are, well, now that's true in the natural realm. In the corrupted realm, that is true. But what did Jesus say? Jesus made the statement. Go back and read it. It's in John. He made the statement, I'm not of this world. Did he not? And he also made the statement, speaking prophetically of those who would believe in him and become born again, neither are they of this world. Now this is what your science is really going to take issue with some of these things in this message. But God's Word supports it. And when you understand God's Word and His perspective in this, you can do really weird things like open blind eyes and deaf ears. Because that cannot happen according to the second law of thermodynamics. That means the only way those kinds of things can happen is if you start operating according to a different set of physics. Do you see this? Is anybody else enjoying this? I'm liking this. I'm going to get this tape and listen to it again. Now, to simplify it, I'll put it like this. The Genesis chapter 1 laws of physics are different than the Genesis chapter 3 laws of physics. In the natural world, we are operating according to Genesis chapter 3 laws of physics. Now, you're not going to change that until Romans chapter 8 comes into full fruition, meaning, well, and you know where it talks about there, in new heavens, new earth, and all that, okay. In other words, the Genesis 3 laws of physics that came about by sin and death are going to be in operation. However, we have the ability to circumvent these things to a certain degree now. To a certain degree. I'm going to show you some stuff. Look over in 2 Kings. In 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 1, the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us, or too small. Let us go, we pray thee, into Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, go ye. And one said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried, and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. The man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore, said he, take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. Now, how many of you know that iron does not float? That's like the guy that walked by the hardware store and saw the big sign, cast iron sinks. He says, well, everybody knows that. Anyway. R, gotcha. Iron doesn't float. But I'm going to throw another one at you. Iron didn't exist in the Garden of Eden. The only way you can get iron is through the ore, the smelting, and all that kind of... That's the only way you get iron. Iron doesn't float. Did it float?
Well, I don't believe that.
Why not?
Because anybody with half a brain knows that iron doesn't float.
According to which law of physics? Genesis 3 or Genesis 1? Because, man, when you start dealing with Genesis 1 physics, you are dealing with something that no one on earth has ever experienced, never lived in, never seen operate. And that's the problem. We don't know what it was like in Genesis chapter 1. Therefore, we are wrong to take all the laws of physics that are now in operation and say they governed Genesis chapter 1. Now, we can understand that variations of these laws existed, okay? But what I'm saying is the fullness of the way all these things operated was different in Genesis 1 than it is today, or what it was in Genesis 3. Man, Genesis 3 messed up everything. You've got to understand that. Now look over in John. John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, Jesus has been crucified. He's risen from the dead. And Mary shows up at the tomb. And she sees him, and at first she didn't recognize him. Then he speaks to her. And in verse 17, Jesus says to her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." He said, "Touch me not." Now, why did he say that? Well, okay, let's not get into all of the theology of why she... All right, let me rephrase the question. Would he have said that if she couldn't touch him? Regardless of the reason why he said it, would he have said it if she couldn't touch him? Would he have said it if there was nothing to touch? Meaning if he was a spirit. He said, "Don't touch me," because she could have touched him. Physical hand touching something. She could have touched him. Okay, now, same chapter, John 20, verses 19 and 20. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." Now keep your finger right here and flip back over to Luke 24. And we'll get more information about this particular moment. Luke 24, verse 36. "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a..." What? Okay, so they're looking at Jesus. They see him, correct? But when they're looking at him, they're thinking at first they're seeing a spirit. Meaning at first they don't think they're looking at a real body. "And he said unto them, Why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken and showed them his hands and his feet, and while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took and did eat before them." Okay, now, did he have a body? Of course he had a body. And at first he had a hard time convincing these guys that he had a body, correct? Now look back over in John, chapter 20. "But Thomas, one of the 12, verse 24, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I see his hands and the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again when the disciples were within, and Thomas with them, then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he unto Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, reach hither thy hand, thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God." Now, did Jesus have a body? All right, now what do we have here? We have two accounts that we've read. You can go back and read them later there in John. We have two accounts where Jesus appeared to people. But in both accounts, What was going on? Well, people were gathered together, but Jesus wasn't there, correct? Now, we've already established the fact that he had a body. In fact, he even said, a spirit doesn't have what? Flesh and bones like I have. And by the way, you have anything to eat? So he must have had teeth too. Or some powerful gums. And he ate the fish and he ate the honeycomb. He says, nail prints, touch them. Side, there it is. You know, put your hand in there. But in both cases, the Bible says that the disciples were together, but the doors were shut. Then all of a sudden, flesh and bones and teeth are in the midst of them. But Jesus had a body. Touch me not. Flesh and bone. He said so. He admitted it. I believe him. So if he had a body, and they could touch it, and his body could eat, but yet the doors were shut, and all of a sudden there he was, what kind of body did he have? Now here's one that may throw you for a loop. He had a body. Scripture refers to it as being glorified. He had a body that operated by Genesis 1 physics, not Genesis 3 physics. He had a glorified body. What happened when Adam and Eve sinned? They noticed they were... Why did they notice they were naked? You go read another passage of Scripture, it describes being clothed in glory. They went from Genesis 1 physics body to Genesis 3 physics body. And instead of being covered with glory, they had to go find corrupted nature to cover themselves. Fig leaves? Now, turn back over to Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it's talking of Jesus. Says, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, upholding all things by the word of his power, upholding all things by the word of his power. Do you see this? Upholding all things by the word of his power. Now, if you look over in Colossians chapter 1, a verse we read earlier, Colossians chapter 1, take a look at verse 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. It says that he upholds all things by the word of his power. By the word of his power. Not the power of his word, but the word of his power. In other words, the power is inherent, but the word causes the inherent power to be released and do something. Are you with me? Genesis chapter 1, what happened? God said, let there be, and there was. God said, let there be, and there was. God said, let there be, and there was. Now, I don't know about you, but I could walk into a room in the middle of the night, dark, black, just waiting for somebody to trip over something. And I could say, let there be light. And unless I flip that switch, nothing's going to happen. Are you with me? That means I do not have, not being deity, I do not have the inherent power to create a universe. God does. However, even though that power was inherent, it didn't create anything until he said, let there be. The word of his power. Okay? Now, since the word of his power is what created everything and brought into existence the Genesis 1 laws of physics, and man corrupted what was operating by death and sin, not originate with God, and God is life, that means God has in himself still, to this day, the inherent power to operate according to the original laws of physics. Now, is this making sense? Since he has that in him, he has the ability then to override the laws of physics that man introduced. Or to put it another way, he has in him the ability to correct the laws of physics that man corrupted through that sin and the resulting death. Do you see this? Now look over in Luke. Just one example. Luke chapter 7. So many examples that we could look at, we're just going to look at one. In Luke chapter 7, verse 11, "And it came to pass the day after that when he, Jesus, went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak." Don't you wonder what he had to say? "And he delivered him to his mother." What are you seeing here? What you're seeing here is Genesis 1 physics overriding the corruption of Genesis 3 physics, because the second law of thermodynamics says that you can't come back from the dead. When you are dead and stuffed in the casket, brother, it's over. You are on your way to 6 feet under, and there's nothing that we medical science can do for you. However, we, get this now, we medical science are operating according to the laws of physics that were given to us in Genesis chapter 3. We don't know how to operate any other way. And Jesus says, aha, let me have a crack at this thing, because I have the capacity to operate according to Genesis chapter 1 physics. I can override what happened to Genesis chapter 3 physics in this boy, and I can bring him back to life. Amen. That's how you can stand in front of a tomb and say, roll the stone away, Lazarus, come forth. Amen. He can override the laws of physics. Who did that?
God.
No, Jesus. Who was Jesus? Son of God and Son of Man. He left His glory behind. Remember? He made Himself of no reputation. Made Himself like unto His brethren. Jesus demonstrated for us, gave us the example of how it is possible for a human being born under the law of Genesis 3 physics to begin rising above that law and operate in a whole different way. He showed us what it's like for someone who has Genesis 1 life in them to live in a Genesis 3 world. Look over in Mark, last passage we'll look at. Now, some of you may have to listen to this tape a few times. This will change your life if it clicks. And you will not live the same way again. When this clicks, when this hits home, you will never be the same. Because you'll start doing things that people call weird. You'll start speaking to the dead and expecting them to rise. And wondering how come they didn't, if they don't. Instead of wishing God would do something, you'd begin to understand, I have a different set of physics accessible to me. I can live bound by Genesis 3 physics. I can. And to a certain degree, I will, until everything's changed. But I also have in me the ability to circumvent those laws to a certain point. In Mark chapter 11, Jesus answering them, verse 22, "Have faith in God, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt on his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." Now let's think about this in a more literal fashion. Let's talk about the mountain. Let's talk about a physical mountain. That physical mountain exists in a physical world that operates according to what laws? Genesis 3 laws of physics, the corrupted laws of physics. But Jesus is saying, listen, have faith in God. Well, if I'm going to have faith in God, I better have faith in His Word, don't you think? If I'm going to have faith in His Word, then I'm going to have faith in what happened back there in Genesis chapter 1, even though I don't fully understand it. But when I start grasping that I can do this, then I can then step out and begin speaking to things that aren't as though they were, and I can't expect change. God said, let there be, and you fill in the blank, all the things He said, let there be. Did those things exist before He said that? No. Did they exist after He said that? So did God demonstrate for us, Mark 11, what we just read here? Absolutely. He spoke it. He had no doubt it would happen because He knew He was speaking out of Himself, out of His nature. And He operates according to life. He operates according to Genesis chapter 1 physics. Now, two things are at work. What is in our head and what is in our heart. A lot of people confess and speak and declare and all this other according to what we read here in Mark. Well, I said it, but it never came to pass. Were you speaking from your head or were you speaking from your life? So what's the difference? When God spoke, He spoke from His life. He is life. Did He get results? When Jesus spoke, He spoke from His life. Did He get results? When we speak, if we speak from life, we're going to get results. But when you start speaking from life, you're going to speak in accordance with life and will, God's will. You're not going to speak stupid things. Like the one lady who asked the congregation to agree with her in prayer that God would kill her husband because He was holding her back. No, that kind of a declaration is not going to come to pass because you're not speaking out of life. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. See, folks get all bent out of shape sometimes about, all, you know,
name it and claim it, and yeah, you bunch of people, you just believe that you can say something, it will come to pass.
But I have an example. I have God, and then I have Jesus, and I see this working. I see it in Scripture. Then they turn around and they tell me that I can do it. In other words, I can operate according to a different law of physics. This body, I'll never change this body through my confession. I will never change it into a state of glorification. That day has not come yet. So you can confess your body all you want. Hey, you can speak to those fat cells all you want, but unless you change your eating and unless you exercise a little bit, we're just going to roll you up and down the aisle. That's, you can't change that. But these other things, notice Jesus never spoke to any fat people to lose weight. Thou shalt be thin. No, it didn't happen. But He did open their blind eyes so they could see where they were walking when they were exercising to lose the weight. He did open their ears. He did work on their legs and cause their legs to be able to walk again. In other words, He turned things around according to a different set of physics. That's how God operates. Man messed it up, but God turned around and given to us the ability to correct some of these things. And there's a day coming, there's going to be a major correction. I don't know what it's going to be like. We can speculate. We know that it's going to be similar to what it was in Genesis chapter 1 because what we have today is a corrupted version of what Genesis chapter 1 was. Planets, stars, animals, and all that. But I don't know how things operated back then, guys. Nobody does. God does, but none of us. None of us. We do not fully understand. Oh, we're getting glimpses of it. Today you got a glimpse of it. But we don't understand the fullness of how it operated. And the biggest mistake we can make is to accept Genesis 3 laws of physics as being the governing factor in our life. Because if we accept that, we will never begin to step out to try and operate like Jesus. Just try and function the way God has told us we can function here in this life. The Bible says, as He is, so are we in this world. That means I can operate by a whole different set of laws. But if I don't understand that, I'll just sit around and wait for God to do something. He's up in heaven saying, do you not get it? My son's come that you might have life, have it more abundantly. In him you live, move, and have your being. You've been made more than conquerors, and authority and power and spoken and word. And you know, why don't you understand these things? Well, I'll tell you, God. It's because you don't have enough preachers down here teaching this stuff. And God says, hey, that ain't my fault. They have my word. And I am not to be blamed if they reject what I have said in my word to embrace a doctrine that in part looks to Genesis 3 physics as opposed to Genesis 1 physics. Do you understand what I mean when I say this? If you get a hold of this, it will change your life. You cannot operate by Genesis chapter 1 physics and control another person's will. How do I know that? Because God didn't do it in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. So you can't do that. But you can sure change a whole lot of other stuff. Do I understand how it all works? No, I don't. I don't understand how it all works. I hope we understand it when we get to heaven. But part of me has a feeling that even when we get to heaven, we are not going to understand the fullness of how it all operates. Because I think that takes a deity brain. And that is something we are just not going to have. But I can live in it. And I can enjoy it. Praise God. I am not of this world. Oh, I may be in a body that's of this world, but even that's going to change someday when this mortal puts on immortality and this body is glorified and I live forever as He is. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, I'm happy about this. Why don't you stand up and be happy with me? Praise the Lord. Worship the God of the Genesis chapter 1 physics. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise your name, Lord. We glorify you. Thank you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus.